As we continue our series on the kings, in our time together this evening, we will be considering lessons from the life of King Uzziah. Lessons from the life of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The Bible says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Lessons from the life of King Uzziah. And I want to begin our study this evening by noting three unique characteristics of King Uzziah of Judah. The first unique characteristic found in our opening text is that he began his reign as king of Judah at the young age of 16, the age when teenagers in our society are legally allowed to drive a vehicle. And while he was not the youngest man to reign as king over Israel or Judah, he was nevertheless among the few who started at a young age. The second unique characteristic recorded in verse number 3 is that King Uzziah reigned for 52 years. It is estimated that he reigned from 790 BC to 739 BC, which makes his tenure as king the second longest behind King Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. And the third unique characteristic that I want us to recognize, though it is not specifically mentioned in our opening scripture reading, is the fact that the prophets, Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, and Jonah, ministered under his reign. You remember Isaiah's beatific vision in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says that in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord," Isaiah says, "sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And we have the glorious description of Isaiah's vision of God in his majesty, God in his glory, and the seraphims proclaiming the holiness of God. Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, and Jonah ministered under his reign. He served as the second longest king of Israel or Judah, and he started his reign as king at the young age of 16. And verse number 4 tells us that King Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this is God's overall testimony of his life. This is a divine obituary, we could say, written by the Spirit of God. Over the totality of King Uzziah's life, God tells us that he did that which was right. Now, this doesn't mean that he was by any means a perfect man, a man who was sinless, who constantly, every day, second by second, obeyed God's word. But this tells us, rather, that the majority of his days, as a man and as a king, were spent fearing God and keeping God's commandments. So we begin our observations of his life and reign by considering first Uzziah's success as king. And we read of his success in verses 6 through 15. Uzziah's success as king. The Bible says, "And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehanims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert, and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe of Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,000 and 500, and made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. From verses 6 through 15, we read of Uzziah's success, almost like the beginning part of a roller coaster. Now, the beginning part of a roller coaster going up click by click. And so we see him under his reign as king of Judah advancing in military, advancing in the economics of Judah, advancing in personal inventions that God allowed him to invent. And we see his success as king. And his success comes to him from verse number 5. Notice it at the end of verse 5. The Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. This was the foundation of his success. As long as he sought the Lord, God was with him. And we see that Uzziah was successful in battle. And verses 6 through 7 tells us this. And he was successful in battle because he was dependent upon the Lord. King Uzziah was a spiritually minded man. And as a spiritually minded man, he knew something of his inability. He knew that it was not by man's power that he was going to conquer the enemies of Judah, but it was only going to be through the Lord's help. King Uzziah was no doubt a prayerful man, one who depended upon God's Spirit to lead him and guide him and to oversee him as he directed the men under his authority. And the Bible tells us he was not only a spiritual man, but he was very intelligent and innovative. God gave Uzziah great wisdom. And we know this because he was successful in building. Verse number 10, he built towers in the desert. He digged many wells. He loved husbandry. He was successful in building cities. He was successful in burying wells, developing the land by cisterns, and putting the people to work with the flocks and the herds, as well as the fields and vineyards. He was successful in building the military, verses 11 through 13. And verse 15 tells us that he made in Jerusalem engines. Now, a better word for this would be devices. He made in Jerusalem war machines. He made catapults that would shoot arrows and throw stones at the enemies as their enemies approached them. He was a man who was an inventor. The Bible tells us that he was revered by the world. Verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even into the entering in of Egypt. Verse 15 tells us that his name spread far abroad. No doubt, the people of God far abroad in the neighboring nation of Israel heard what was going on in Judah. They knew that God was with this man, and Judah was successful politically, successful militarily, and successful economically. His name spread abroad even to the heathen nations, even to Egypt. And it was told of the Egyptian leaders that King Uzziah was a man who was prospering. He was a great leader, and Judah was strong. And we're not given the time frame, but we can safely assume by the opening testimony that for most of the 52 years as king, he did right in the sight of the Lord. And this is the king's dream. This is any king's dream. This is any leader's desire to be successful. And not only to be successful for self, but to be successful for others. To be successful as a nation. And King Uzziah tasted success. And he didn't taste success merely in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. He was walking in the fear of God, and God was pleased with his actions. And that's what the greatest success in life is for a believer, to know that God is pleased by everything that is said and done. Therefore, whether we eat or drink, we ought to do to the glory of God. And so he was seeking to eat and drink and to lead the nation to the glory of God, and God helped him to do so. So the first main truth that's highlighted in Scripture about King Uzziah is his success. And the second main truth highlighted in the biblical account of his life and reign is his sin. So first we read of his success. Second, we read of his sin. And this is recorded for us in verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Now we notice the last four words of verse 15. After his name was spread abroad, because he was marvelously helped, the Bible tells us, till he became strong. And then as we look at verse 16, it tells us again, but he was strong. And in his strength, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So when the Bible speaks of King Uzziah becoming strong, it doesn't speak of his physical strength. It speaks of his pride. Strength here is synonymous of his pride. King Uzziah became proud. His accomplishments swelled to his head. He lost consciousness that it was God who was responsible for his success. And in his pride, he became hard-hearted. And in his pride, he became spiritually blind. And we see how his spiritual blindness led to his reckless practice in verse number 16. He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And somebody may say, what's wrong with that? He didn't commit adultery. He didn't go out murdering individuals for no reason. He didn't throw children into the fire. What's wrong with him going into the temple and offering incense? Well, Uzziah was ordained by God to be a king and not a priest. Uzziah was ordained by God to do the work that God had told him to do and leave the work of the priests to what God had told them to do. And to go into the temple and to burn incense upon the altar was the work of the priests alone. But in his pride, he didn't care. In his pride, he thought he could modify God's commands. He thought he was superior to God in deciding how worship was to be conducted. I mean, here he is as king. He's successful. Everybody adores him. So in his pride, he thinks he can do what he wants to do. And that's exactly what pride is. Man following his own ways rather than the ways of God. And Azariah the priest, we read, along with 80 other priests, meet King Uzziah and they correct him face to face. And they witnessed Uzziah the king and they withstood him and said to him, "It appertaineth not unto thee. It's not your job, King Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. This is only for the priest, the son of Aaron. Go out and go out now, for thou hast trespassed. And neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." And the priest was so urgent because the priest knew the law of the Lord. And they knew the divine judgment that was to go upon one who usurped the authority of the priest and to burn incense when they are not commanded to. So we read of King Uzziah's sin. The third main truth, what we read here is his suffering. So we see his success, we see his sin, and then we note his suffering, verses 19 through 21. So the priests confront King Uzziah, verse 19, and then Uzziah was wroth, angry, hot-headed, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Because King Uzziah sinned, because he usurped the authority of the priest, God struck him with leprosy. Immediately, when God struck him with leprosy, he was a man who suffered. Well, how did he suffer? He suffered emotionally. Himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Well, he was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He was the highest of the highest men in the land. And in a moment, he went to the lowest of lowest men in the land. And his royal priests who were before him could see that God was dealing with him. The great and noble king was judged by the King of Kings. And everybody knew it. The priests urged him to leave and leave now. Perhaps God would have been merciful. If he had left and humbled himself, repenting of his sin, perhaps God would have been merciful, but he did not. He became angry. Verse 21, Uzziah, the king, was a leper unto the day of his death. Again, we don't have the time frame, but we know that there was some time that he spent as a leper. He lived in a separate house, being a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. And what emotional distress was in the heart of the king. As a leper, he had to live in isolation. He could not appear in public or live in the palace. Who did he eat with? Who did he talk with? Who did he hang out with? But fellow lepers. He was treated worse than the common peasant. He suffered emotionally, and no doubt he suffered physically. Now, we don't know the extent of his leprosy, but we do know a little bit about leprosy. It is said that leprosy causes nerve damage that can lead to dangerous loss of feeling in both the arms and the legs. What a miserable way to live. Not feeling your arms, not feeling your legs, perhaps unable to walk. Perhaps losing function. How would he drink? How would he eat? This great and mighty king who was used of God to do so much good in an instant faced the judgment of God, and in that judgment suffered. And when Uzziah died because of his leprosy, the Bible tells us that he was buried in the tombs of common men. He was not buried in the royal tombs of the king, but because of his leprosy, he did not have the privilege to be buried with other kings. So what lessons can we learn from the life of King Uzziah? Well, there are five lessons that I want to bring before you this evening. Five lessons we can learn from the life of this one who started well and finished horribly. The first lesson is a lesson of encouragement. And the first lesson we learn is that God's work is not hindered by age. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign as king, and we must not forget that it was God who put him in that position. The Bible tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible tells us that it is God who decides who will lead. It is God who raises up, and it is God who tears down. Were there some in Judah who perhaps wondered what a 16-year-old could do as king? I'm sure there were many, at least quietly wondering. Nevertheless, God used Uzziah in many unique ways, even in his youth. And as we look at the totality of Scripture, we see that this is a truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation. God used Josiah to be king in his youth. King Josiah started his reign at the age of 8. God used David in his youth. It is estimated that when David went to Goliath, David was in his late teens or early 20s. He was in his youth. As we look at the New Testament and the ministry of Christ, we see that God used a lad who had five barley loaves and two small fish. And God used this lad to feed thousands. God has used young preachers over the centuries to reach others for the sake of the gospel. And one of those men we know as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon preached his first sermon at the age of 16. He became pastor at the age of 19. And he was known by much of the English-speaking world by the age of 22. George Whitefield, the same. The great evangelist of the great awakening in our nation. George Whitefield began preaching in his late teens and saw thousands come to faith in Christ. So this truth ought to be an encouragement to those of us who are young. And I'll let you define young. It is an encouragement to those who are still in their youth. God can use young people, and God does use young people who are surrendered to His will. Now, of course, we do not throw young people into various ministries without proper prayer and discernment, because a man who is a novice is not fit for the ministry, Paul tells us. But we do realize at the same time that God in His infinite wisdom uses those who are young. Those in their youth must not let their age be an excuse for not serving God. That's what Paul told Timothy. Let no man despise your youth. Be godly, remain yielded to the Spirit of God, and God can use you. Others may taunt you, others may question, what can this young man do for me? But if you follow the Lord, God can use you. And this truth ought to be an exhortation to those who are old. I'll let you define old. When a young man in his 20s has been called of God, trained by godly men, ordained to the ministry, we must be careful not to shy away or put him off because he is old. There are some young, God-called, Spirit-filled preachers who are wonderful preachers that I've been helped by. So God's work is not hindered by age. And I would also add under this first point of application that just as God is not hindered by age, He is not hindered by one's gender, race, background, social status, education, or anything that is associated with man's physical status. God used Ruth. God used Esther. God used Lois and Eunice Timothy's mother and grandmother. God used Rahab to conquer Jericho. Rahab was not only a woman, but she was a Gentile woman. God used Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church. God used Peter and John, who were unlearned and ignorant men. They were not of the rabbinical schools. They didn't have their PhD in theology. They were not men of letters. And God used D.L. Moody, a poorly educated shoe salesman, to preach the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people in his lifetime. So the first truth we learn is that God can use who He wants, when He wants, where He wants, however He wants. God's work is not hindered by age. Number two, the second point of application we learn from King Uzziah's life is that God's work is to be done in God's way. John 4:24, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, in the inward man, from the heart, and in truth. God is to be worshipped from the heart according to Scripture. God's work is to be done as He has prescribed through His Word. King Uzziah failed when he refused to do God's work in God's way. King Uzziah failed when he desired to serve as a priest and deliberately rebelled against the clear teaching of God's law by sacrificing in the temple. He was severely disciplined of God. And if there's one truth Christians and churches need to be reminded of in our day, it is this one truth. God's work is to be done in God's way. Unfortunately, many in our nation, like King Uzziah, are seeking to worship God how they want to. I've mentioned it before, but we have a tsunami of Burger King Christianity. People wanting to worship their own way. That's the slogan of Burger King. Have it your own way. That's what churches are doing. Having it their own way. Going into the community and taking surveys of what people want in a church rather than going to God's Word and having God tell us what we should do in church. In our culture of Christianity, people are worshiping God how they think God wants to be worshipped, how they feel God wants to be worshipped, what works, what appears to be successful, or even by what others say. But this is all wrong. God's work is to be done in God's way. This is the great poison of Christianity. Pragmatism. Man-centered worship. And it exists in every denomination and circle. Methodists, Presbyterians, Southern Baptists, Independent Baptists, Reformed, non-denominational churches, watering down the gospel. Preachers afraid to preach on sin. Preachers afraid to preach on God's wrath. God's judgment, the need for repentance, the exclusivity of Christ, and they're afraid because they don't want to offend anybody. Preachers watering down Bible truths and principles because they want others to come into their church. Preachers allowing uncalled men to the ministry. Oh, just go online and fill out the ordination paper and you can have a certificate of being a pastor in 20 minutes. Women want to be pastors. Homosexual pastors. Pastors and deacons who do not meet biblical qualifications. Ministry workers who do not meet biblical qualifications. Rock show churches, comedy churches, vacation Bible school churches, attracting visitors by lattes and donuts. The list goes on and on. We need preachers, we need Christians, like the priest in the account, to have a backbone and to stand for truth. Listen, the priests who confronted the king were courageous. They could have compromised in their beliefs. Do you realize that? They could have won favors from the king if they just zipped the lip. Let the king do as he wants to. If we confront him, we may die. No, these priests said, God's work is to be done in God's way. And they feared God over man. and their one desire was to obey and glorify God, that's where we must be. Oh, the winds of compromise, I hear it every week from somebody. Loosening in their standards, loosening in their way, justifying all that we're seeing in our day. We need a generation of bold lions to herald the message continually. God's work is to be done in God's way, and that's the only way we're going to see God's blessing. Don't be fooled by the mirages, these mega churches who are alluring people by carnal means. It's only an illusion. These churches are filled with lost people, unconverted, worldly-minded people who use Jesus simply as a magic wand to get to heaven. They're not doing God's work in God's way, and they're not going to have God's blessing. Though it looks real, it's false. And we need to be careful that we don't stray to the left or to the right. Number three, the third lesson we learned from King Uzziah's life and reign is that God hates pride with a passion. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us of six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. The first thing in the list is a proud look. And Peter tells us that God resists the proud. And we have a clear picture of this truth in King Uzziah. King Uzziah's fame and strength led to his pride. In his pride, he thought he was following the truths of his own heart. He became wise in his own eyes. He lost consciousness that God was responsible for his success. And all of his successes were eclipsed by his pride. And the application is clear. We must constantly be on guard against the dragon of pride. Pride is the chief sin of man. That's what Satan tempted Adam with in the garden. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's how Lucifer fell. How he was cast out from heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. God cast him out because God hates pride. Pride is the heartbeat of man's deprived nature. And nobody is immune from the spiritual poison of pride. None of us. We're all susceptible. But we must beware of becoming self-confident, self-sufficient, self-reliant, and we must constantly remind ourselves that without Christ, we are nothing. We must remind ourselves that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Do we have some spiritual knowledge? We can't boast of ourselves. It's only God's Spirit that taught us. Do we have some talents and abilities that we're able to serve God with? We can't pat ourselves on the back because it's God that has given it to us. Have we won souls to Christ? Do we serve God in some ministry? It's only because God has given us the opportunity. May we never become self-sufficient. And we must continually look in the mirror of God's Word and remind ourselves of the characteristics of pride. We see this in King Uzziah. What are the characteristics? Well, pride focuses on self. Pride boasts in personal accomplishments, and we see that. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. There came a point in King Uzziah's life where he looked at the land and he started to smile and he thought, man, I'm really something. Look at how much I've done. And as he began to focus on himself, the Lord left his thoughts. Pride focuses on self. Pride foregoes biblical correction. The priests come to him and say, King, this is wrong. It's against God's word. But he casts that away. Get out of here. I'm going to do what I want to do. And pride fumes in anger when corrected. Don't we see that with the Pharisees? God's hatred of pride through the ministry of Jesus and his sharp words to the Pharisees. Don't we see the characteristics of pride in the Pharisees? They're focused on self. They boast of their prayer. They boast of their tithing. They boast of their Sabbath observation. They boast that they are of their father Abraham and Moses. They're boastful to the 10th degree. Jesus corrected them for their pride. And how did they respond? They don't repent. They don't examine themselves, but they become angry. And that's why they want to see Christ killed. That's how pride works. We've seen it both in others and in ourselves. God hates pride. So the invitation, Peter tells us, is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to be clothed with humility. Number four, God will humble those who walk in pride. That's the fourth lesson. God will humble those who walk in pride. And we learn this truth from King Uzziah. He went from a prestigious leader to a poor leper in one moment. We learn this truth also from the lips and life of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was humbled in an instant. King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the powerful, ambitious, and brutal king during the time of Daniel. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who set up the royal, prestigious, golden idol of himself and expected everybody to bow down to it. How much more prideful can you be? He made a gold statue of himself, demanding everybody to worship it. And God, in an instant, allowed this great king to be humbled and driven to eat grass like an ox. Daniel 4:37, we have then Nebuchadnezzar's own profession of this point, God humbling those who walk in pride. The Bible says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And he's talking about himself. He's wanting us to learn from his own foolishness that God takes record of our pride, and God has a way of pulling the carpet from under our feet so that we might fall flat on our face, so that we might see our pride and our need for humility. And this is true also in Acts chapter 12 with the king Herod. Herod arrayed in his royal apparel, sitting upon his throne, lecturing the multitudes from his intellect. The people giving a shout saying, "Herod's voice is the voice of a God and not as a man." And the Bible says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, killed him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." We have a lesson of this also in the Titanic. You know, Titanic, the unsinkable ship. The engineers saying, "God himself cannot take down this ship." Well, we know the tragic end of Titanic. Who are we to think that we can go against God? And don't we see here in all these instances that God is not impartial to anyone? He sees all men as men. It makes no difference of their wealth, their education, or their position. This includes us. Let us take heed to ourselves, lest we fall. We can talk about King Nebuchadnezzar. We can talk about King Herod. We can talk about all these instances. But all these instances are given in the Bible so that we might be pricked in our heart, so that we might examine ourselves by them, so that we don't walk in pride. Because at any moment we can fall into the pit of pride and be destroyed. The last lesson. I begin with a lesson of encouragement. I end with a lesson of encouragement. The last lesson we learn from King Uzziah's life is that God is gracious. God is gracious. Now you may be wondering, how is God gracious after you just told about all these judgments falling upon Uzziah in a dreadful way? How is God gracious in allowing this king to become a leper? Well, God was gracious by blessing him in his early reign. God allowed him to taste success after success. God prospered him. And no doubt King Uzziah knew something about dwelling in the presence of God. King Uzziah had a spiritual mentor in Zechariah. And no doubt they talked wonderfully about the works of God. No doubt they rejoiced at all that God was doing. And this is only the grace of God in his life. God was gracious by blessing him in his early reign. God was gracious in sending the priest to him to confront him when he was doing wrong. That's God's grace. God could have left him to continue in his sin, but God in his grace sent preachers to say, don't do it. Turn from your wicked way. Just like Nathan the prophet was sent to King David, God showed grace. Just like prophets were sent to Israel and Judah, begging God's people who rebelled to return and to find mercy from the hands of God. And God was gracious to spare Uzziah's life when he intruded into the holy temple as he did, because the law of God demanded that he be put to death immediately for what he did. And yet King Uzziah lived in another house. By the law, they had every right to kill the king. But God was gracious to let him live so that he might think about what he did, to give him a time to repent and to get right with God before his day of death. But King Uzziah abused the grace of God. King Uzziah took God's grace for granted. How sad. And this is the cause of many Christians who have become casualties on the battlefield of faith. They've taken God's grace for granted. They say, I can live life without God. I don't need the Bible as the light unto my feet. I don't need the church. I don't need the preaching of God's word. I don't need other Christians speaking into my life. I can figure out this on my own. And it always ends in tragedy. It always ends in the soldier of Christ becoming a casualty on the battlefield of faith. So learn from King Uzziah. In conclusion, we learn that a good beginning is no guarantee of a successful ending. We learn that true success is not measured by physical prosperity or popularity. True success is found in following God's command. And we find this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And I end with this. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What is success? Not money in the bank. Not a position within your job. Success is knowing that God is pleased. Success is doing what God has said. Success is living in the light of eternity. So may we remember that as we go home and pillow our heads tonight. Let's pray.